some wrap up. Let's talk about grandparents for a little bit. I suppose when we're thinking about grandparents, remember when that first grandchild was born? You can try to explain to people what it's like to have grandchildren, but you can't. It's something you have to experience. We think a lot of our grandchildren, and we should. But we also need to realize that we do have some responsibilities towards them. To be able to spoil them and to send them home is not the only responsibility that we have. 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the fifth verse, and we've already alluded to this scripture to some degree, talking about Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So we see it wasn't an inherited thing with Timothy, but it was something that was embedded within his family. He had received teaching through his family, the teaching that he needed. And his grandmother Lois was one of those involved. And later Paul, again, as we mentioned earlier, told Timothy not to forget the things he had learned when he was young. Because apparently he had received teaching that was very beneficial and strengthening to him. Grandparents, don't change your values for your grandchildren. You think that doesn't happen? It sure does. Sometimes that sweet little thing, because you see the things they do and you want them to love you and to be pleased with you, sometimes we change our values without even realizing it. The greatest gift that you can give your grandchildren is to be a source of spiritual strength in the way that Timothy's grandmother was to him. Never undermine their parents. Now that doesn't mean that parents are always right, and this maybe is one of the most difficult things for a grandparent to do. You will have opportunities to teach and to help them, but you need to be careful in the things that you do. I was doing some reading last night concerning a couple. I guess this goes to two different points, really. One is understanding your child, first of all. And the second is involvement of grandparents in their grandchildren's lives. This was a grandfather that was concerned because the parents of this grandchild, if their children didn't get all A's, their two children didn't get all A's, they were grounded. Well, certainly that does not look at the abilities of that child. Because not all children are gifted in all areas of study. Some areas are going to be much easier than others. They were only 10 and 13. They do their homework and they try their best. They get the pressure put on. And it's hard for a grandparent to be quiet in those circumstances. But sometimes patience is the best thing. There probably will be an opening to at least allude to that. We have to, if we have the opportunity to say something, we need to say it and be quiet. I believe also in Titus, when it's talking about the aged men and the aged women, certainly this would include and involve grandparents. Titus, the second chapter in verse 2, says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. What this says to me is that it shows a child, a grandchild, maturity. If we constantly are living in our childhood, and in our childish ways throughout our life, what does that child have as a something to see for maturity? And the chances are they will not mature either. We have a great deal of a problem in our society in people accepting responsibility for themselves. We see this passed on from generation to generation. As aged men, this is supposed to represent a little bit, at least, some experience. And if we haven't learned how to use the knowledge that we have gained from the Lord by being serious about life, I'm not talking about being an old grump, but we need to take life seriously and provide an example for our grandchildren that life is important and that it can be lived for the fullest, to the fullest, no matter what our age. In verse 3 it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, I'm not going to go into detail on that, all that. In fact, if we get into a discussion of that, we might be going till 6 o'clock, I don't know, later. But it's just use your experience in a humble way. Grandparents, use your experience in a humble way. You've been given the opportunity to learn and to grow. Use it. Maybe one of the most, and I guess I think about this being an elder, is being a grandparent to grandchildren, to children and grandchildren that are in the congregation. It presents some interesting circumstances sometimes, where we are not to look at them any different than we do anyone else as far as a spiritual way is concerned. So sometimes we find ourselves as grandparents, if we are in a position of authority, especially as an elder, we find it difficult to discipline when discipline needs to happen. But we cannot show partiality. And that is a difficult thing and is a real challenge. So think about this. If you're an elder, do you want your grandchildren to be lost because you failed to fulfill your responsibility? It's a touchy situation. It's something that is quite difficult. So as grandparents, I'm not going to go into that anymore. But the best thing that we can do is to love our grandchildren, be an example to them, be supportive of their parents, and do what we can. And, you know, oftentimes grandparents will take their grandchildren to meetings and things like this. Serve the family in a supportive way. Sometimes we just have to search that out. Okay, I've been asked to comment some on single parenting, and I just have to tell you that this is it's difficult for me. I mean, it's a real challenge. In Psalms, the 68th chapter, the 6th verse, it says the Lord desires that the solitary be in families. What he's referring there to basically is orphans. But children were intended to be in families. And no matter how you say it, a single parent family is not a whole family. Sometimes we have a hard time saying things like that. But a single parent family is not a whole family, as it was designed by God. You remember we talked from the beginning that God gives us the ideal. And as I mentioned, not all that have mother and father are ideal families. In fact, they probably doesn't exist as a perfect family. Although sometimes we think people have the perfect family, and then we find out it's certainly not true. We have some guidelines for those that are widowed. It's clear from 1 Corinthians 7:39 that if the widowed remarry, it's only be in the Lord. From 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the 9th through the 14th verses, where he deals with widows, and those under 60 were not to be taken into to the church to have the church support them. He would have the younger to marry. But when we get into the area of those that are divorced, we're getting into an area that we don't have much about. I almost get the feeling when I'm reading Scripture that God doesn't want to talk about it. Wish he didn't have to talk about it. In Malachi, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse, it says the Lord hates putting away. He hates divorce. But it happens, doesn't it? It shouldn't, but it does. And it's not an easy thing to deal with. We have nothing specific except for those who are unscripturally divorced. And again, we could get into a real discussion of that, I'm sure. Where those who are unscripturally divorced remarry, it says they are guilty of adultery. Some common sense would suggest that those who have a, quote, scriptural divorce should follow the same guidelines as those that are widowed. It seems unreasonable to me to set some other standard. You may disagree with that, but basically, I don't know how to approach it from any other way, I guess. I just wish we never had to deal with it. I'm sure the Lord certainly feels that way. One of the fears of the single parents is being treated differently than other parents and have to take all the responsibility for the parenting, and that is a real challenge, and it's hard. Like sometimes, even if we don't exclude those single parents in our fellowship, many times they have that feeling simply because they understand they're not whole. And it leaves a vacuum there. And it's a difficult situation. But this provides an opportunity for the rest of us to serve, to find ways that we can help this family. The more that they are shunned, the more likely the children will leave the church. I'll say that again. The more they are shunned, the more likely the children will eventually leave the church because they just feel excluded. They don't feel that they're a part of what's going on. Take them to meetings. Take them into your home and teach them some of your skills. If you see one of those children that has skills that you have, take them with you and teach them those skills. Be supportive of them. Develop a relationship with them so that they feel that they are really a part of what's going on. Every situation is different. You know, probably most of us, if not all of us, at one point in our life have all the answers. I don't think we necessarily have to be young to feel that way. But we never really deal with a subject seriously until we're faced with it. Until I have to make the decision. I have to decide what the Scripture says. I have to get into the Scripture and find out what the Lord says about this subject. Only then do I get a clearer understanding of how to handle that situation. Sit down with them, ask them what you can do for them that will help them the most. I wished I had better answers for this, but even more than that, I wished we didn't have to talk about it. But it's here. We need to deal with it. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. We can't put it out of our minds and say, I'm just let it go. This is an area, along with many other areas, where we need to learn how we can serve those families. Well, we're getting close to being out of time. those of you that were at the two-week study in at Smart Road this summer, I taught a lesson there on being holy. And I use an example, it's not my own. You know, as parents, as children, as grandparents, whatever our situation is in life, sometimes we do things that we wished we hadn't have done. We do things thoughtlessly, and we need to ask forgiveness. Whether it be our children, whether it be our wife, whether it be another member of the church, no matter what it might be. We talk a lot about forgiveness, and we should. Because we're in the flesh, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need to repent. And we need to forgive one another. And God will forgive us. I'm really concerned about some of the things that I hear so much anymore, though, where people will say, oh, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Then I'll ask for forgiveness. There's a real attitude in that direction. I don't know whether, how many of you have encountered that, but I've encountered it far too many times. It doesn't really matter. I can just ask for forgiveness and I'll be forgiven. Not paying attention to Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to deciding the soul and spirit, knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows what's in our heart. We need to speak about forgiveness. We need to forgive one another. But there's another aspect to it that I heard a man speaking one time, so like I said, this example is not mine. But he wanted to teach his children about forgiveness. So he went out to the garage and he got him a board. He drove a nail in that board. He told his children, he said, now that represents our sins that were nailed to the cross. When Christ went to the cross, he took our sins there with him. When we come to him in obedience, repenting of our sins, confessing his name, are buried with him in baptism, he takes those sins away. But then he held up the board again. He said, see that hole where the nail was? He says that represents the consequences of sin. We don't talk much about consequences of sin. But sin does have its consequences. If we fail in our role as parents, in our role as grandparents, in our role wherever we are, if we fail to do the things of the Lord and we wear the name Christian, there are going to be consequences. If I kill someone, can he be unkilled? A child that is born out of wedlock, can that child be unborn? No, the child should never bear the burden of that. The sexually transmitted diseases, can those be taken away? Maybe controlled, never taken away. Lots of things in our life that have consequences. We need to think about what we do. And realize, yes, God will forgive us of our sins, and our brothers and sisters, we hopefully will forgive us of our sins. But the court of public opinion is not so forgiving. Do the consequences of my sin come up when we go into the community and are trying to lead souls to Christ? Oh, yeah, I remember him. I remember what he did. I remember what she did. Oh, they're that one that, you know. God gives us brains and he expects us to use them. Getting control of our life is important. Learning to discipline our lives. I don't suppose anything is more important as far as the day-to-day things that we could do for our lives than to just keep working on disciplining our lives, bringing them in subjection to the Lord and his way. We can't do that without getting into the Word. We can't do that without knowing what it is that we should do. Thank God that we can have forgiveness of our sins. That Christ was willing to go to the cross and to die for us. Certainly many of the consequences of our sins can be lessened. And as Paul said, that all things work together for those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, we may really mess our lives up, but by the grace of God, he can take our lives, even in the midst of that mess, and make something good of it. Maybe it will not be all that it could have been if we hadn't have made that mistake, but he can make it the best it can possibly be while we're here upon earth, and we can have the salvation of our souls. We're going to offer an invitation today to any that's outside of Christ. Doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does matter to some degree, but it will not cause you to lose your soul if you will come in repentance to him and ask forgiveness. The consequences, you must live with those. You must learn how to handle those and deal with them. That becomes a part of who you are and your life and what you need to do. But come to God. Come in forgiveness. Come seeking forgiveness. Come in humbleness before him. And let him take away your sins and help you to rebuild that life into something that can be a glory and an honor to him. He will help you through those difficult circumstances that you have created for yourself. Not everything that God asks us to do is easy, but it is possible.